Okay, Numbers 14. I'm going to read. It's 45 verses. We'll read the whole thing. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the congregation, all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear of it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore where hath slain them in the wilderness. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, of the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory, and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who turned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the people of Israel, children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. And nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites dwelt that which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Now I'm going to read the next two verses, just because I think it's important. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become into the land of your habitation, which I shall give you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord. So we've looked at this previously. Drop my napkin. Two messages previously about what the people did. And we got up to the point where we realized that the progression of their lack of faith. It started with the spies looking at the circumstance and not being aware of the presence of God in their midst. The presence of God in their midst made them invincible. And then it developed worse and worse. To 14, they're emotionally distraught. And it moves from in 14, in chapter 14, verse 1, to chapter 2 and or verse 2 and 3, where they're actually having what I would call suicidal ideation, where they're actually wishing they were dead. They're so depressed about the situation. And then when they start to talk about making a captain, we learn in Nehemiah 9:17 that they actually did make a captain. It says, they chose them a captain to return to Egypt. They'd actually elected someone to replace Moses, according to Nehemiah in his prayer. Can you imagine doing that? Anyway, I've been in situations where people have done that and rebelled against the Lord. You leave the situation fast. It's a bad, don't pass go. Don't even think about the $200. Just get out. These people. And then the two people stand up against. There's 160,000 footmen and probably 6 million people. This includes the priests and the Levites. Includes all the leaders of Israel. Every single one. Two men stand up and says, if the Lord is happy with us, he'll give us the land. They state an article of faith, the truth of God, and unbelief in its need to silence them decides that they're going to stone them with stones. And then the Lord arrives and his glory appears. And the next little bit that we have is interesting, because if you notice, in verses 11 through to 25, the Lord and Moses have a sidebar conversation. That's what they call it in the court. You know, when there's something going on and the bailiff will come up and talk to the judge, and they sort of puts his hand over the mic and they go, and you know, when you're on the jury, that's very fascinating because you want to know what's going on. And Moses and the Lord have this private conversation that no one can hear. Apparently the glory of the Lord sort of stopped everything, and maybe, well, every other time that the glory of the Lord appeared, everyone fell down on their faces. I don't know if you remember that in the scriptures, but that seems to be the general procedure. When the glory of the Lord appears, you fall over, down on your face. And it doesn't say that they did that, but they had stopped throwing stones by this time, so I'm thinking something happened along those lines. But he has this long conversation. And it's interesting that this conversation focuses on the glory of God. And that was very interesting to me. The glory of God. And his glory appears. And then God makes Moses this offer to smite all the people and start over again with Moses. This is the second time he's been offered this. When the golden calf was there, he offered to do that for him too, and he turned it down then. We see what kind of a man Moses was. When something like this happens, his immediate instinct is to do two things. Is to make intercession, and he then makes intercession by repeating back to God what he knows about the goodness and kindness and character of God, who God has revealed himself to be. So it's interesting because right after the first time he was offered to have all of Israel killed and start over with him was when the golden calf, and immediately after that, he says to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And when the Lord shows him his glory and declares his attributes to him, the second time now that he's offered the same thing, Moses repeats back to God the exact attributes that God declared to him from the time before. He's taking God back and saying, "God, you said that you're a God who pardons. You're a God full of mercy." And he repeats this. It's interesting, this conversation between God and Moses. There's a deep, Moses shows a deep understanding of the nature of God. I believe strongly that God doesn't make offers like that if he's not actually prepared to fulfill them. I think this was a real offer. And Moses could have chosen. He did not. And we see a growing Christ-likeness in the character of Moses as he goes through the wilderness. And he's more and more willing to intercede for the people. And they get worse and worse to this point. But he says to God, he doesn't even say, "Well, that's a really nice offer." Immediately he says, "Then the Egyptians will hear." He's concerned with God's reputation. He knows that what the children of Israel have done is unforgivable, really. It really is. But he says, "Listen, the Egyptians will hear. After what you did to them, if you get them to the border and then you destroy them, it's going to make you look like a failure, basically." And then he says, "You know, you brought them out of Egypt with your might." This is important, God. He reminds God of what he did. And then he says, "And then they're going to tell it to the inhabitants of this land." And he's concerned about God's reputation among the heathen. You know, we need to be careful. We need to be concerned about God's reputation among those that are lost. And that's why it's important how we present the gospel. I was talking to Becky on the way in here. I was working at one point in a government office as a contractor. That's its own miserable existence there. But they were celebrating gay pride something and wanting to pass out pins and trying to get everyone to wear a ribbon. And I just sort of kept my head down and went through because I'm a contractor. You know, they can fire me like that. And I needed the job at the time. And I told someone about this, and he's like, oh, here's a stack of Bibles. Give these to them. And I thought, I said to him, well, why don't I just take a 2x4 with me and hit him in the forehead? He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, that approach is not tactful. He says, but they're wrong. I'm like, yes, they are. However, they, under God, they have the right to be wrong. They can choose. God lets people choose to do what they want to do. And for me to attempt to imply that I think less of them as a person because of that choice is not approaching them in the love of Christ. I said, there's a way to do this sort of thing. And so, for instance, I have a friend that was, this is back in college. He was the president of our Christian fellowship group. And he was the lab partner for the president of the Rainbow, whatever, coalition, all the letters, the ever-changing array of letters. And this is 20 years ago, so it's, you know, it's changed. And she would always invite him to, he would invite her to come to our things, and she would invite him to come to her things. And they were actually quite good friends. And so he prayed about it with the pastor of the church he was going to and the leader. And the guy said, look, go. He said, don't participate, just go. And so he would go, and their meeting place was right around the corner from his office as the head of our leadership. And so he had a Bible study that he had to get to right after hers. And so he would go early and sit with her, and she'd do homework, and he'd prepare for his Bible study. And she would watch him. And she did this for about 2 months. And she said, what are you doing? And he had just got this parallel, it's like every translation and parallel Bible that, you know, that you get, if you carry it in your backpack, you know, your one leg gets shorter because it's that heavy. And he was like, oh, this is, and he was really excited because he had just got it. His fiance had bought it for him. And he's going through and showing her all the translations, and she's looking at him, and she's like, why do you come to our meetings? She said, I know the Bible teaches against this. Why do you come to our meetings? He said, well, you're my friend. And I really care about you. And he says, in a completely non, like, creepy way, because you're my friend, I love you. And the other reason I love you is because the Lord Jesus died for you. And you're of immense value to God. And so I come to your meeting because God cares about you. He said, oh, and she turned her head like this. And he kind of leaned out, and she's got tears running down her face. The entire female contingent of the LBGQ Rainbow Coalition came to every meeting of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for the rest of my time at college. Every female member. The guys didn't come because I'm not sure what that was all about. But they came every time. They went to every roller skating thing that we did. They went out with ice cream for us. If we went to a movie and had a movie night, they were uncomfortable as a cat in a room full of Great Danes. But they came to everything we did, and they heard the gospel over and over and over again. And we all learned their names. And when we saw them, we came up and said, hey, great to see you, and gave them a big hug. So glad you came. And when we saw them in the halls and on the campus, we'd call them out by name. Hey, how you doing? You having a good day? And we made the effort to love them for Jesus' sake. And that's how you don't make yourself stink in the Gentiles' eyes. You show them the love of Christ. And also you show them faith These people could have exercised faith and just stamped their way through the promised land and destroyed the giants, and they could have done it. Because all they needed was God. And God had not ever left them. This big old pillar of... I can't imagine saying God's going to kill us in this land with this big old pillar of fire. And I can't imagine that. But then again, I turn around and I don't trust God for little tiny things in my circumstances that God has come through for so many times in the past. So I don't really have room to talk. Now, I even have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. You know, they didn't have it. None of them had that. Moses cared so much about the reputation of God that he was willing to put up with these faithless people. I don't suffer stupidity very well. I don't. It bothers me. And sometimes I say things that I shouldn't. Actually, a lot of times I say things that I have to erase posts on Facebook all the time. Because I lash out in anger and then I'm like, wait, whoa, delete. You know, usually I get, the Holy Spirit gets me within about 30 seconds and nobody sees it, thank the Lord. But I can be quite testy and cranky. And I need to think, okay, everything I do reflects on the honor of Jesus Christ. And that's what Moses was primarily concerned about. And then he describes what the people have heard about the nation. And this was so, it seemed to resonate with where we are. He says, they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. Verse 14. For they have heard that thou the Lord, art among this people. We come and we sing that hymn, with Jesus in our midst, we gather around the board. Many we are one body in the Lord, and we believe that Jesus is in our midst. And sometimes we believe that Jesus is in our midst, and he's only in our midst on Sundays and Wednesdays. You got to remember through the week that we're the body of Christ. And while we're not together, we're one of the appendages. You know, you might be the little ring finger on the right hand or something of the body of Christ. Who knows? But when you leave, you don't stop being a part of the body of Christ. You're connected. The Lord, they have the reputation of the Lord in their midst. And then he says, this is the reputation. This has to do with him. He says that thou, Lord, art seen face to face. Face to face. Now we, through the eyes of faith, we don't necessarily see the Lord face to face. And Moses saw the Lord face to face so that God could talk to him. And it had to do with communication. And we have something that's very similar to that. We have two things. We have this book, which is God's word to us. Our brother spoke last week about how that God has spoken to us in his Son. It's interesting. The Darby translation doesn't say in his Son. It says, God has spoken in Son. And he said that there's this long, complicated note, which makes it, you have to really read it 7 or 8 times, which is typical for Darby. But what it says basically is that God came and it was the Son, the eternal Son of God, God himself as Son came. And when he spoke, it wasn't just Jesus, the man, speaking. It was God. And God, the Son, spoke. And we have that. We have the words of Christ written down for us. And we have the words of the apostles. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who's God too, to take these things and make them real to us. I was reading to the girls. I read a little bit go through the Gospels over and over and just read a little bit of the story each night. And we're into the upper room ministry of Christ. And he says, you know, I'll send another comforter. And then he says, and I will come to you. Later in chapter 15, it says, if you love me and keep my commandments, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. And so there's this idea, too, that we have the face-to-face speech with God. We pray to him. He hears us. He turns around and he speaks back to us through his word. These people had Moses talking to God face to face, as they were doing it at this particular moment. He says that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. You know, we have the presence of the Lord with us, not just in teaching us the scriptures, but we have guidance. As a church, there's guidance. The Lord leads the oversight to make decisions, and there's guidance. And in each one of our lives, there's guidance. We get guidance from God. And not only do we get guidance from God, but there's the presence of God for protection. That pillar, if you were an army, would you really want to attack that, especially at night? You come around the corner, you think you're going to sneak up on them, and what is that? I don't know. It looks like they're on fire. They're not burning. You know, I'm gonna go attack someone else because I don't know what that is, but I'm scared. And there was this protection. You know, the Lord has promised that he's going to keep us. And there's trying times coming in this country. It's interesting. I used to predict about 10 years ago, I used to say, well, in about 25 or 30 years, we're going to be in full-blown persecution. I know I'm going to see it in my lifetime. And about 5 years ago, I downgraded that, and I said, in 10 to 15 years, we're going to be in the middle of a full-blown persecution. I think, given the things that are said, the comparisons that they're making to those who are willing to stand against abortion, the comparisons that they're making with the Taliban. And it's not just the news media saying it now, it's now congressmen and senators and people in government bureaucracy going on record and saying conservative Christians are no different than the Taliban and should be treated in the same way. That was one of the House of Representatives that came out in questioning. Didn't come right out and say we should take them all out and kill them. He said, well, I don't really see a substantive difference. And, you know, we need to think about treating them in a similar way. You know, God is bigger than all of the guns of all the governments in the world. And if we look at them and think, oh, I'm like a grasshopper in their sight, God says all the nations of the earth are as grasshoppers to him. We have this reputation in the world, or we should, that God is in our midst, like these people have. And then in 15, he says, now, if you kill all these people, and he could have, look at the Assyrians. They came in, God wiped out, sent one angel, and killed 185,000 people in one night. I'm never going to fight an angel. That's amazing what happened there. It says, the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will say, because the Lord was not able to bring them. Imagine. Imagine having a group of people thinking that God is unable to accomplish something. You know, there are a lot of people that do that today. And then he said, Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. That's interesting. He appeals to the power of God. And what does he need his power for? According to what you've spoken, and now he quotes what God revealed to him when he was in the cleft of the rock, seeing his glory. Didn't actually see his glory. He says, let me see your glory. And God says, you can't see my glory, but I will make my goodness pass before you. And it's a wonderful thing that God's glory is connected to his goodness. Always remember that. And maybe it knocks people down when they see it. But the glory of God is in his loving kindness to humanity. And he said, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. He's asking God to use his power to access these attributes. His long-suffering, his great mercy, his forgiveness of iniquity and transgression. And then he says, but you shouldn't clear the guilty. So he's talking about God's justice. And to visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation. This is verse 18. Then he says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, well, you know, they've been pretty good bunch. You could maybe let it slide this time. No. At every turn, they have been rebellious and wicked and questioning God. They don't come to God and say, hey, Lord, Moses, do you think you could let God know that we're really hungry? And maybe he could provide something. That seems reasonable to me. You got a God that can open the river, open the water up and then close it in on the Egyptians that are trying to chase you. I think you could make a reasonable request to God. Hey, Moses, what do you think? We're hungry. Maybe God could, I don't know, drop food down from heaven for us. You could ask God that if you got a God that can do that with whole oceans. But no, we miss the leeks and onions. God wants to kill us. Every time something went wrong, they didn't just come and ask for something. They just said, God wants to kill us. I mean, every time. You'd think they'd have realized that if God had wanted them to be killed, he'd have just left them in Egypt and let the Egyptians kill them. They didn't have to take them all the way out into the wilderness. There was no logic. It was stupid. They were so stupid. And they were all stupid together. There's this, if you want to laugh, there's a website that sells demotivational posters. It's called despair.com. It's wonderful. And it shows the picture and then it tells you the truth. I particularly like the one that says overachievement. It's a sparkling bunch of grass. And it says, remember that the tallest blade of grass is the first one to get hit by the lawnmower. And then there's one that says meetings. It says, never underestimate the stupidity of large groups of people. And I've noticed that in my life, the people who are doing the least are the ones who most want to do the meetings. People who are actually working, you know, hate to be interrupted. But these people, collectively, they were more stupid than they were individually because they just kept doing this. And they kept blaming God. They kept saying, God hates us. He wanted to kill us. God didn't want to kill them. He rescued them from slavery. And we got to be careful that we don't, when something bad happens, we're having a conversation yesterday and there's someone that a couple of us know that had a bunch of bad stuff happen to him and decided to be an atheist as a result of that. And he's really going for it. And it's really sad. It's really a sad thing. Because it's a slander on God. God doesn't hate us. He wants the best for us. Sometimes because of sin in this world, bad things happen. And so God responds. And he says, as truly as I live, I have pardoned, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And I thought, what on earth does that have to do? Where that again, the non sequitur in the middle, does everyone know what a non sequitur is? Sometimes I do this to my wife. We'll be talking about something, and what she says makes me think of something, which makes me think of something else, which makes me think of something else. And I go down about 30 or 40 iterations of that, and then I'll say something in the middle of the conversation, and she looks at me like, now, it makes perfect sense to me because my mind went very fast down that rabbit trail, and I got to something that I remembered I needed to tell her about something else, and I told her, and she has no idea where that came from. Men do that to their wives many times. Sometimes the wives do it to their husbands. My children do it all the time. They just come up to me and say things, and I'm like, oh. Okay. That seemed like this here. But he's like, I pardon, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And then I realized, as I read this over and over again, the whole passage is about God's glory. Moses was concerned with the glory of God in the eyes of the heathen. His glory had appeared. Moses references what God said to him when he saw his glory. And now here, God says, my glory is going to be seen. And how is it going to be seen? Well, there's the glory and the goodness of God, but there's also the glory of not pardoning the guilty. And we want to remember, as we move through this life, as a impetus for us to share the gospel with people, if people do not repent, God is glorified in casting them into the lake of fire. Because he's keeping his word. He has made certain promises. John says, in John chapter 3, verse 36, and since that's so close to the other verse, I'll read it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then earlier in the passage it says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. These people completely disregarded the promises of God and completely turned against God's leadership. And we find in Nehemiah, I just discovered this last night, they had actually appointed a captain to replace Moses, and they were going to go back to slavery in Egypt after they killed Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. And God can't just let that go. Could God just let that go? And so we see, he tells Moses briefly, they're going to die, Caleb won't. And then he says this about Caleb. He has another spirit with him, and he followed me fully. And then when we get to Joshua, and we read about Caleb, we read again that Caleb repeats this back to Joshua and says, he said, I followed him fully, and I have still followed him fully. And therefore my strength has not diminished. Give me the land where the giants are. And you see, Caleb, go to this place, these people that everyone lacked faith about, and he went and killed them all because he believed in God. And so then he comes away from the sidebar and he talks to Aaron and Moses. He tells these people and he gives them this curse. And we understand that Moses and Aaron deliver it to them. They say, basically, okay, you've made a self-fulfilling prophecy. You said you can't go in, so you can't go in. I won't let you. You said your children would be a prey. No, they won't. you're going to bear my punishment. You're all going to die in the wilderness. You said it would be better for you to die in the wilderness. So you're going to die in the wilderness. You said that's what you want. You wanted rather die in the wilderness than go into the land. So you're, guess what? You get to die in the wilderness. Every single one of you will die in the wilderness. But your children, who you made this, you know, people make all sorts of, you know, irrational decisions sometimes based on what is best for their children. I've seen so many people leave assemblies and churches where they're teaching really good truth and go to other places that weren't so great because they had a nice youth group. That's great. It is, you know, you need your kids to be around saved kids. There are organizations that are available for that. You have Young Life and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and when they're in college age, you don't need to take them away from the truth to take them to someplace else. And people make all kinds of claims and do all sorts of things and use their children as excuses for their unbelief or their dissatisfaction, which is what these people did here. And so what God said is, okay, your children are going to learn obedience from me in the wilderness instead of learning it from you, and they're going to go in. And we see that they did. They did. And they did it with great faith. And they obeyed implicitly, except a few occasions Achan didn't obey. And then those other 10 died. God killed them in front of everybody. And then they mourned and decided, oh, you know, well, we're here anyway. Let's obey God now. One of the things that I printed out a bunch of commentaries and I meant to underline this. I don't know. To point out that sometimes when you disobey God and God takes you to a situation where there's some punishment and maybe some discipline, he said, being humble and just taking your lumps is necessary. To rebel against it and to say, no, I'm not going to, that compounds the problem. And that's what these people did. They had the opportunity to go in, they refused to go in, and when God said they couldn't go in, then they rebelled again and tried to go in. And it's like every time, everything they did. But then you read in chapter 15, the Lord comes to Moses and says, now when you get into the land, here's how you can worship me in the land. And chapters 15 and 16, and some of 17, are some instruction on how they can draw near to the Lord when they're in the land. And to me, over and over in this book, you see the grace of God. They had a horrible, horrible, horrible episode, and they did a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. And this judgment that came on them, 6 million people died in the wilderness. Horrible judgment. And then God comes to them and says, you know, though, when you do get into the land, and you will get into the land, here's how you set up worship for me in the land. And you're going to be together with me in the land of Canaan as a nation. And so I'm going to give you some instruction about that. And God is saying to these people, you know, I haven't given up on you. Yes, there's a setback. Yes, there's a failure. But you will get there, and I will be with you in the land. And it's talking about not just in the land fighting, but when you're in the land and you're dwelling, when you're settled down and you're at peace in the land. And God gives them instructions on how to be at peace and to live with God in the land of promise. And so we see this horrible situation that man brings on themselves, and these people that are supposed to be saved, or not saved, but God's people. And there's horrible judgment and a mess and consequences. And we've each one of us, to one extent or another, had stuff like that in our lives. And yet, when it's all over, God comes to Moses and says, now, you're going to get to the land. And you're going to be there, and it's going to be okay. Not only is it going to be okay, but you're going to have the privilege of worshiping me in the land. And here's how I want you to do that. So let's talk about that now. And then in chapter 18, he brings out the great truth of the red heifer. when you get contaminated by death, here is how you can be made perfectly clean so that you can come back into the presence of God. And so it's interesting that after every horrible defeat, God draws near to them again. And then he gives them a little bit more instruction and help so that they can draw back close to him. And we see the heart of God in his grace and his love and his mercy. That even though they did something completely unforgivable, God still forgave them. And told them that you have a future with me, despite your sin. Father, we're thankful that when we foul up and we get ourselves all tangled up in a mess in our lives, that that's not the end. That you're the great untangler. And yes, sometimes we do things and there are consequences. Sometimes there's judgment. Sometimes there's discipline from you. Sometimes there's discipline from the church. Sometimes reputations are lost. In the midst of all of it, there's a hope and a future. And you never leave us alone. And you let us know that I still have plans. You still have plans for us. And you're willing to use us. And as long as we're willing to humble ourselves and draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Thank you, Father. Help us to learn from these mistakes that these people made. Help us to quit making similar mistakes. And we know that we all do. And we pray that you would bless us today and give us safety as we go home. In Christ's name.